this on? Is it on? Okay, I have to switch. Sweet. All right. I'm not muted. I got the beeps and the sweeps. All right, cool. So the title of today's message is True Fellowship. And now this is going to be a little bit of an ongoing series. So this is just part one. What is fellowship? What is fellowship? Being together in one spot. Spending time together. We have at church, here in this house of worship, we have one Sunday a month when we celebrate birthdays, and then afterwards we have fellowship. And that's the part everybody looks forward to, right? Because we have yummy treats and all kinds of snacks and coffee. We get to sit and chat and talk. And this is true. This is how we tend to view fellowship. We see it as this association, this gathering, right? And I'm not going to say that answer, that definition that you've given is wrong. But what I notice is that we are seeing, and this has been kind of the theme lately, guys, that what God is trying to do is he's trying to bring us back to the actual meanings, the actual truth, the true design of everything he has given to us through his word, the places and the parts and hows that he has given through the examples, through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, and how we are supposed to interact and engage as the people of God. Amen? That's what this is. B-I-B-L-E, right? What's it mean? Basic instructions before leaving earth, right? This is your instruction manual. Well, but if we don't know how to use it, or we don't see the examples and we don't translate them into actual implementation, then we're missing the point, right? And so when it comes to fellowship, not again that the definition is wrong, but this particular definition has done a really bad job in misguiding the people of God into a function of the church that carries with it something that is absolutely bad, cancerous to the people of God. If you say fellowship, everybody said together, right? But why is it that when we see fellowship in the church, in the body of Christ today, we see isolation and separation? What do you mean, Pastor? We just said we just get together on Sunday. I said, yeah, that's true. We do. But where's that fellowship on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday? Where is everyone throughout the rest of the time? Or for that matter, even on every other Sunday that isn't a birthday. How did God's people get here? A rhetorical question. Think about it. And in that matter, why are we still here? If we've been listening and hearing what God is saying. And this was the question that brought me to my knees. Because when God answered that question for me, I was in tears. The reason? Because we as the people of God reject true fellowship. We reject it. Which is unfortunate, because in true fellowship, as God has designed, is where the full growth of the body of Christ takes place. Which is why the church and the body of Christ has been stagnant in growth. Because the people of God have rejected true fellowship. Actual, real fellowship. So before we dive into the word, you're going to get a lovely welcome into how I love a specific book to partner with this awesome, awesome word. And that is Webster's 1828 Dictionary. And I'm saying 1828 as the year of this dictionary, because it is a very, very important time where there was no bastardization of words, and that the word of God was actually used to reinforce the definitions of the words. So you were having a more accurate, a more biblical, and a more transient understanding of what these words were really supposed to mean before we added a lot of other stuff that now the words don't translate or relate or make the same sense. And so we'll start with one word, because it's very important. Because if we're going to talk about true fellowship, it's probably good that we have a better definition of it. Amen? So the first definition, which you should have up there, sir, is fellowship from 1812 or 1828 Webster's Dictionary. And it's very simple. Communion. Intimate familiarity. Now, nobody said that definition. No demerits. It's okay. Communion. That's a God word, is it not? And the other word here that I really want to focus on is intimate familiarity. That's not just, hey, I know who you are. But, well, I mean, you're a bad example. I'm going to point to her instead. I know who you are, but I don't know you intimately, do I? But I should. And you should know me intimately. And you're like, well, your wife might have a problem with that. You have a wrong definition of intimate. But communion is the first word that pops in here. And so because of that, let's take the definition of communion and get a better understanding of that word, shall we? Communion, as 1828 says, and again, I know you're all going to get tripped up, intercourse between multiple people, agreement, concord. Now, intercourse has a very different meaning to the people in this room today, doesn't it? Would you agree? Yeah. Because of how we have translated the meaning of this word. Now, I'm not saying that it doesn't have foundational elements in the ability for us to exchange our love and our kindness towards our spouses, which is designed by God. But as a word, as a meaning, in the involvement or the understanding of the word communion, it's important for us to even understand that word. So now let's have another definition for the word intercourse, which we have had this before, but for those who maybe didn't hear it or not know it, intercourse from Webster's 1828 is communication, commerce, trade. So now you can see where we get the definition and how we take that and we apply it to the other ways we use the word intercourse, because it does fit, does it not? But that's not all it means. These three words, fellowship, communion, intercourse, taking those definitions, taking those things and bringing a better and maybe more clear understanding with God's help, I was able to create a better definition for everybody here in the house today of what true fellowship means. It is very close and connected time spent together, sharing and pouring into each other for mutual benefit. I will say it again. It is very close and connected time spent together, sharing and pouring into each other for mutual benefit. But when we are led to believe that fellowship is just simply an association, and that by that association, we end up being a part of something greater than us, because after all, that's what the community of the Church of Jesus Christ acts and behaves like. I'm a part of my church, but you only show up one day a week. Or some people in some churches only show up on two holidays of the year. But I'm a part of that church. My favorite is when people call me their pastor and I'm like, oh, I am? Thanks for that permission. Because until then, I don't even know you from Adam, but now you've just given me permission by saying, I'm your pastor. You see that? But the problem is that because we have this mentality, we have this understanding, we think we can come and go as we please because we're in fellowship. We believe we are in a fellowship. And this is kind of funny because when I think of the word fellowship, what's the first thing that somebody here thinks about when you hear the word fellowship? What's something you think about? Okay, y'all think about food. All right. I need my dorks here. Where are my dorks? When I say fellowship, what do you think of? Of the Ring. Thank you. Steve, of the Ring. Lord of the Rings. I'm a dork at heart anyway, but hey, but the Lord of the Rings is the Fellowship of the Ring, right? They get together and they create this Fellowship of the Ring. Have you all seen or read the books? Okay. Okay. All right. They had all these people that were together to form the Fellowship of the Ring, yet two people did all the work. Two people did all the work. I would say the more important part of the job, would you not agree? And not only that, but my favorite thing was like there was a part at the end of the movie when Frodo is coming back after all the hardship because of how much the ring tormented him and everything. And he's sitting in the bed. And all the people, the fellowship, come to see Frodo. Except he doesn't know one of them. And you watch the movie, you'll laugh, you'll see it. Because when one of them comes in, you don't hear his voice, but you see him say the name. And you can see clearly he said the name. And then the next person comes in, you can see he clearly said the name. And then Legolas walks in and he just smiles because he doesn't know who Legolas is. But Legolas was part of the fellowship. Didn't you know that? But here you see, this is what I'm seeing. And this is what God brought this to my recollection to show and to illustrate as a funny illustration, but a relevant one of how we, the people of God, are in fellowship with one another. The pastor does all the work. It's the pastor's job. Now, this is not a pastor complaining sermon. Please don't take it as such. But the pastor's the one who has to take care of it all. And he's looking for a true fellowship with the brotherhood and the saints to walk and be in step with him as they take the land that God has promised to them. But there's not going to be a land taking if there is no fellowship. It won't happen. When we have that mentality, when we have that comprehension or that poor understanding of fellowship, we treat our association with our church as satisfactory or compliant or enough to give. And so what do we end up doing? Something way worse than you could even think of or imagine. Turn to 2 Corinthians. And while we're all getting there and preparing our hearts, I really want us to listen and hear what God is saying in these scriptures, because I will tell you, I didn't have a good time. So if I didn't have a good time, I don't think any of you will either. But if you know me and you've heard me preach long enough, you know I don't pull punches. I don't hold back the word. I let God say what he needs to say. Amen. 2 Corinthians 6 verses 11 through 18. And this is again Paul, who we jokingly talk about Paul's letters to the churches. But Paul's letter to the Corinthians is drop kicking. Okay. The status of the Corinthian church was not one that Paul was excited and joyfully rejoicing about their condition. So keep that in mind. O Corinthians! Exclamation point. Just giving you the first start. We have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Listen to what Paul's addressing. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. That's demeaning. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion, there's that word, has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Amen. True fellowship, the actual fellowship that God has designed, requires something very, very important from the people of God. And what is Paul addressing is the consequential additive that is here that is absolutely tearing the true fellowship of the saints apart. It is their fellowship with the world. We would prefer to be joined to the world while keeping up a facade of our Christianity. We prefer to fellowship with darkness and lawlessness, listen to the letter, rather than put that into the actual things of God that he has given to you, that he has given to you as hands and helps by other people. And instead, we believe that we are upholding a level of Christianity. We're upholding because, well, I'm at church on Sunday. What about church on Monday? Well, my church isn't open on Monday. You have a bad definition of church. You are the church. This is a building. Okay? You are the church. Wherever you go, so does he. So what are you poisoning him with while you are out partying in the world? We would much rather be joined intimately with worldly and unrighteous things because, and this is the reason, listen, because what comes with true fellowship? It's an A word, and everybody here, say it louder, please. Accountability. And because we reject accountability, we will associate with the world because the world doesn't hold you accountable. Matter of fact, it encourages you in your debauchery. Debauchery? Debauchery. You shouldn't love debauchery. Don't love. Okay, good clarification. Look, I know, I pull out the good words, okay guys? I have an extensive vocabulary, thanks be to my mother. Playing Scrabble at 7. It helps. We know that the standard that Christ requires of us is what? Change, right? And rather than go and be held accountable to the changes that he says that you are supposed to be in, you go and you associate with the world that requires you to stay the same and asks you to never change. Because change is bad for them. Change is good for the kingdom. Amen? But they applaud. They support you staying the same. And so why would you ever have to be held accountable to something you don't ever have to do? This is why we fellowship with darkness. This is why we fellowship with the world. This is why we associate with things that are unclean or common and not find ourselves in the place of true fellowship with the saints where those who are around us will lead or encourage us to change because after all, we have a standard. And it's not an excellent standard because of my excellence, but it's an excellent standard because of Christ. Amen. And so with that standard of excellence comes an expectation of change. And a person in that fellowship or that community will tell you, hey, stop it. Because you are besmirching my God and your God. And I'm not going to let you do that. You can't do that in the house of God. Do you prefer that I let him do it instead? My hand's a whole lot smaller and way lighter than his. Here's the thing, guys. That's why God designed fellowship of like people to be together, to hold accountable. Because if God has to go around and constantly smack you, guess what? Have you read your Bible? When God smacks somebody, they don't get back up, do they? No, I mean, not permanently. Okay? Ananias and Sapphira didn't get back up. Achan didn't get back up. You can go through. Want to pull more examples? Keep going. God's gentle, but if you keep up your debauchery, you will find yourself smacked once and gone forever. Because our God is very serious about this aspect. And so he has given grace to us through fellowship. But we refuse it because we prefer to never be held accountable to things that we know we should be. Because we know what the standard of Christ is, but instead we reject that standard, we reject the accountability, because we don't want to change. Turn to 1 John. This is where it gets worse. I know, you think it gets better, but it doesn't. It just gets worse. Because God is not playing around. It's very serious. Doesn't go downhill. It goes uphill. We just struggle because we're out of shape. 1 John chapter 1 verses 6 through 10. Is everybody there? Cool. Good. Amen. Am I missing 1 John 1? I don't know why it's not coming up. My Bible's, oh, there it is. Okay, I got it. I'm like, what? It just, the chapter at the top was saying 2, and it's a short chapter. Never mind. I feel dumb. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, a lot of people think of this as a cause and effect. It's not cause and effect. These are just statements of truth. It's matter of factism. If this is the case, then this is the case. If this is the case, then this is the case. It's not something else. You can't turn your eye over here, point at this, blame that. No, these are matter of fact. But in this, we find a very important aspect of fellowship. The integration of your fellowship is not based on others, but it's based on you. What this means is, what you see is what you get. because your input or involvement is the only factor that is determinative to whether or not you're getting the benefit of the fellowship or not. If you are fellowshipping with darkness, guess what you are going to get? Darkness. If you are fellowshipping with the saints and Christ, you are going to get Christ. That's it. There's really not much else to say. But the expectation of this is that you cannot have both. Yet we are in a position today in the Church of Jesus Christ where there are so many people who believe that they can. Because they go and they party in the world, they live like the world, they want to do things like the world does, they want to interact with the things of the world, they want to have the things that the world has, and they want to make excuses or rationales or reasons to say, hey, this is acceptable, this is okay in the kingdom of God, this is perfect, this is fine, I love it. People tell me, well, the Bible doesn't say. Okay, that's cool. But why are you trying to gratify yourself with something that the world offers and make it acceptable by saying, but it doesn't say here in the Bible? I don't need God to say, this is unholy. All I need to know is that it's from the world. That's it. That's the determiner. There is only things that are in God's house that are holy. And then if it's not, guess what it is? It's not holy. So stop trying to bring things that are not holy and go, well, it doesn't say that it's not supposed to be here. Really? That's the rationale? The reason is that, well, it doesn't say. So it must be okay? Wow. That's the level? Or how about this? How about this for an idea? How about you separate yourself from the things of the world and you separate yourself by putting yourself in a position where you are with the fellowship of the saints, and why don't you see how things operate here? Instead of trying to make the saints and the fellowship fit with your worldliness and make things that aren't acceptable, acceptable. But here's the tricky part about this, and this is the part that I think is so God. It's so God, because things in the kingdom require one thing. Do you know that? Everything for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom and all things pertaining to God require only one thing from you. Do you know what that one thing is? No. It does require obedience, but obedience is something, it's more like a byproduct. You have to have this first. Faith. Thank you. You have to have faith. I cannot move or do anything in my own strength if it comes by the hand of God first. Amen? So if I turn around, and we've heard this message, that I have all of the things that God has given me to succeed in this task, I have to believe that He has provided it for me. Amen? That takes what? Faith, right? If I don't have the faith to believe, do I have it? I don't. So I can go march out going, well, God said He's gonna, but I lack the faith. I'm gonna get swatted down real quick. This is also an aspect of your faith. Do you have faith to find the growth and the things that you need in God? Because you only find it in true fellowship. See, this is so much God. I love it. It's so much God. If we know that we are in a place where we are either going to fellowship with world and darkness, or we're going to fellowship with God and the saints, the way He has designed it, and we are expecting change to come prior to get us to come into the fellowship of the saints, it's not going to happen. You need to move by faith into the fellowship so that you can change. You have to be here to change. You don't change before, you change while you're here. And so this dichotomy creates a problem where we see so many people laboring and trying to fight a worldly battle with worldliness. And the people on the other side are going, you tired yet? How about now? Well, I'm really trying to change. Okay, why don't you come over here and sit and listen to what your pastor has to say? Oh, you're going to yell at me. Or I'm going to give you God's advice on how to get right with him and change. But you want to continue to do it without my help, or without the help of your other brothers and sisters in the Lord, or without the help of other members or mentors or people who are here who have encouraging words. Did you notice that the words of God and words of faith come when the gathering of the saints are present? Have you ever gotten a word of faith for yourself, by yourself, with nobody else present? You get a word of knowledge for somebody you don't know? By yourself? No. Because that is body ministry. It happens when the body is together. Because that's a symbolic imagery that makes sense even by scripture, right? Because one part has what another part needs, and it gives that thing that it needs to the other so that thing can do what it is called to do. Amen? So guess what? I can't do it by myself. I need, pulling from the y'all Bible, I need y'all. I need y'all. There's a y'all Bible. Did you know that? But this means that the benefits of true fellowship of the brethren are only available to those who willingly separate themselves from darkness and from the world. And furthermore, if you persist and continue in ignorance of this belief, you commit a further deception and you expose the true absence of Christ in you. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying that you didn't commit your life to Christ. But what I'm saying is that you are not recognized. You can't see him because there's more of the world in you than there is of him. Because how much can Christ be truly revealed and magnified if you are just his eyeball on a table? Can you tell? This is going to get really, 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 really decrepit, and I'm sorry about it, but God just gave it to me. If I had a fingernail of the recently deceased on a table, could you tell me who that person is? You need a little bit more, don't you? Right? Not even with it. I'm talking about just could you recognize? But if I had maybe like, you know, an arm or a leg, and you know, there were some significant, like, you know, things or scars or things that you would be able to tell, you might be able to figure it out. Okay? This is important that you understand that the more you are connected to the body of Christ, the more parts you're assembled to, the more recognized as Christ you become. That's why God wants us together, not apart. We've danced around the subject for way too long in the church. Whether you believe it or not is irrelevant, because the word is a word. But the truth is that God has given us a path to redemption, and the one true way is through Jesus Christ. Amen? However, this requires that you change. Be no longer conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation is a proponent. Change is required. But going further in this truth, this change has a burden of proof. And this is the part that I think we have failed as the church, as the people of God. We are afraid to turn around and tell somebody, your stuff stinks. But you're offending them. I don't care. God needs to be glorified in you just like me. And if he tells me I stink, guess what? You do too. And I'm not going to stop telling you, you smell bad and you bring an abhorrence to God with your uncleanliness before him, because guess what? I don't know about you, but I want to see God move, and he's not going to move because you smell. But like, you don't have proof of that, Pastor. Yes, I do. We already talked about Achan. Because of one man's sin, they lost the whole battle. utterly defeated. Then they lost their lives. But they all lost. And one thing you don't even know is you don't know the casualties that came at the expense of that loss. There are casualties in war. Period. They went to win a battle that they told they were already victorious over. And they came back utterly defeated. That means even Achan's life that was lost after, others were probably lost in that battle because he simply didn't obey God. Oh. So, I'm sorry. I feel a little bit more vindicated now because I feel like I'm doing you a good service. I'm not only protecting you from God's hand smacking you down, but I don't want to get smacked either. Do you? You want to get smacked? No. So if I tell you stop doing something, I'm not doing it because I'm a mean person. I'm doing it because I don't want Jim to smack you. Does that seem like a good deal? Parents, do you warn your children before you beat them? Right? No, I'm serious. You should warn your children before you beat them. But what you shouldn't do is warn them and not beat them. Because then you have built a discipline that tells them it's okay. There is a burden of proof. We are required to actually, and this is again, produce the fruit. We are required to show the change. We are required to show our work. That means transformation has to be a reality. And here's the bigger picture. The continuation of this transformation only happens through true fellowship. That's what I just outlined to you in John. Apart from that, you will have a stagnant relationship with Christ where the only change you have in your life is the initial change that you made when you committed to Christ and you repented. And unfortunately, that is the sad status of a large portion of believers in Jesus that have just simply committed their life to Christ, got baptized, and continue to be the exact same person they were. Only change is I wear a cross on my neck and I go to church on Sunday. Other than that, you wouldn't know them from Adam as a different person. That's really, truly sad. That is sad because there's so much more God has for that person. There's so much more that God had prepared for that person, and there's so much more that person has to give to another person that because they are stagnant and not growing and changing in God, they can never provide that which God has intended for them to provide. So now let's turn so we can understand the intimacy and the accountability that comes with this. 1 John still, but just up ahead a little bit, 1-4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy might be full. If we look at this from a more strategic perspective, we can see some things here that are pretty interesting. The first word I quote here is we, right? We, as it's presented, can be treated initially as your leadership, right? John is writing this letter and we see it come through as a representation of obviously the diaconate, I'll just put it as, or the eldership or the apostles of this moment in this time, the people who are leading the churches is the we he's referring to in the very initial step of this. Okay? These could be translated here as your pastors, your leaders, your seniors. Those who are older, have been through more life, who have seen and tasted more things than you have. There's wisdom found there. Amen. How do you regard those individuals in your life? How do you treat them? Do you see value in their wisdom and their experience, or do you reject them because of their age and they're not as hip? They're not as cool. They don't use the same stupid terminology as some teenagers do. No offense, but your terminology is stupid. But Miss Jess did a really good job of bringing out that video with the master and the guy who was learning under him. And I bring it back in this simple illustration, but who's the master and who's the student? Do you go to the master and tell him what you want to do? Or do you come willing to learn whatever the master has to give you? Do you come with a heart of thanksgiving and a willing heart to receive whatever pastor has to share? Or do you come waiting for the word that he wants to craft and build just for you because this is what you need? Because I can't tell you how many people have told me, oh, that's a really good word, pastor. But then I love hearing it the next day from somebody else who goes, oh yeah, that wasn't for me. That was for somebody else. Wow. Dismiss the entire message that God had prepared for everybody in the house because you thought that wasn't what I wanted. Kids, parents, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, my parents made dinner. And I ate that dinner. If I didn't like it, guess what? No, I wasn't. My parents weren't that mean, but there wasn't another option. There wasn't, oh, here, I'm sorry, you don't like mashed potatoes, gravy, and turkey, and corn? Okay, let me make mac and cheese and hot dogs, because now I just wasted all of my money and food on that. I'll put that in for you instead. No. What you cook is what you will eat. And if you don't want it, okay. There isn't another thing. And in certain cases, that also means you don't get dessert either. I think that was fair too. But we have a bad habit now where we as the people of God have put demands on how we want to be approached, how we want to be handled, how we want to be talked to, how we want to be treated, how the word needs to be administered to me, how I need to be prayed for, how I need to have, how I need to be treated. Oh, I have this condition. Oh, I have this. Oh, I can't be you hurt my feelings. You didn't acknowledge my color. You didn't acknowledge my skin. You didn't acknowledge my pronoun. You didn't acknowledge my, I don't care about any of that. I care about what he has to say for you. You do the rest and sort it out, but I am just the messenger. You need to just listen. And I'm not proudly saying that. I'm saying that as if you have something for me, just say it. God will sort it out. But the master-student relationship is so important as a structure in true fellowship because we need to understand who is Lord and who is not. And the real reason is because this model sets up actual real accountability. I am not held accountable to any other but God. Yeah? Or, in true fellowship, are we not all to hold each other accountable? We are. But real accountability starts from the head and comes down. Who is the head? Christ. But, God has also set certain parts as authority over other parts. Why? Because God has put order and structure and a way for how we as the body of Christ in true fellowship are to function and operate. This is also part of it. And so if we don't understand that, but we also have a very, very bad understanding of accountability because we come from a worldly structure that says all things are acceptable and everything's okay, and you accept me with all my pronouns and everything that I call myself, fine. Go have that. But don't ask for that to be accepted here, because God has a different set of rules and God has a different way, and God's purpose and plans are not theirs. Why? Because God has no fellowship with darkness. Take that and highlight it. God has no fellowship with darkness. That means there is nothing of the world that God will fellowship with. This all comes from the standard of accountability that God places upon each and every one of us, not as a religious practice, but as a requirement for us to maintain fellowship with the Father. Go back to what I said about having all those things supplied through faith. That faith can be expecting the world and having all things according to God and His word. And you could be saying, I know, God, you say in your word that this and this and this, and you're going to do this for me and you're going to do that for me. That's great. And your faith could be so big and great that you believe all that to be true. But if you're not held accountable to keep the standard that that supply comes to, you will never see the blessings, the manifold blessings God has for you. Because you're rejecting the accountability that says this is the level and standard of accountability that this person needs to have in order to truly honor and appreciate these things that I have for them. I'll give you another example. If I had $1 million, I wouldn't give it to him. No offense, but this is why I asked you to be here. He's a teenager. Okay? I don't know about you, but I know about me when I was a teenager. And if I had $1 million, I'd be like that kid in Blank Check. I would have spent it on every stupid, fruitless thing known to mankind. I'd have more junk than you could fit in a U-Haul. And that $1 million would be gone in about 3.5 seconds. But if I gave that $1 million to you, I guarantee you I would have about $5 million or $7 million in about 5-7 years. And I'd be able to give more $1 million to more people. But like, well, Pastor, where do you get that from? Well, I don't know about you, but the parable of the talents makes a really good illustration of the gift and the amount that was given based on the person's talent and what they could do. But the only expectation is that they would only do what they were already able to do with it. So I'm not going to give him $1 million. I'll give him 40. So he can practice and he can learn. Now, this is kind of funny because he does actually put it in the bank. So I'm pointing the finger, but yeah, he frivolously spends, but he also has a little bit of a saving discipline. Some of it. It needs to be fine tuned. But think about this illustration and think about how it actually merits that in the kingdom, in the fellowship of the saints. How can the body of Christ, which is dependent on the Father to supply the needs and to lead and direct our steps, do these things if He's not in fellowship with us simply because one part wants to participate in the world? Go back to Achan. And you might be like, well, that's really harsh, Pastor. What about repentance? Repentance is still here. Repentance is a lifestyle. Amen. But that doesn't mean you repent and God adjusts His standards to deal with your negligence and your inability to actually come to the level of change He expects of you. Repentance just brings you back to where you started. The place where you didn't decide to change into the image of Christ. where you rejected that and you chose the world instead. And if you do it again, you go back that way. And he'll see you again when you come back to the beginning. You need to change. 1 John 2. Couple verses here, 3-6. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Nobody likes being called a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. This is again we. But we must keep his commandments. But we do this by continuing to keep the standards that Christ has put before us. And the way we keep those standards, not individually, but communally, is through mutual accountability. And the sad part, and the part that we don't want to hear, but it is unfortunately a standard that I think we have lost sight of because we don't want to hurt feelings. But if you see that which is not, but wants to portray itself as though it is, call it what God says it is. No, it's a liar. If you lie about what God is saying and what God is doing in your life, and you're minimizing the call that God has put on you to change because you're saying, and I hear this a lot, I hear it with this understanding or this concept, well, this is just where I am. You know how many times I've heard that? This is just where I'm at right now. Where did you find that in scripture? God meets you where you are pre. But post-salvation, he is leading you. He is leading you. The only reason you're not there is because you're lying to yourself about the things that God wants to do in your life. You're minimizing the call of Christ in your life. You're minimizing the actual things that God wants to do in your life. You're minimizing it. You're taking less because you want to do less. And the only reason you're allowed to do it is because you're absent of the fellowship, because the fellowship will hold you accountable to a standard that's higher and greater than you. I didn't tell you this message was easy. I promised you it wasn't. I apologize for nothing. I just give you what God says. Amen. But what is a lie? That which lies. One who professes to be in the light, in the fellowship of the saints, but whose walk or actions dictate otherwise. So if you walk like a duck, quack like a duck, do all those things that a duck does, don't come in here telling me you're a dog. You're a duck. I know you are. I can see it. But this isn't based on personal feelings. It's not based on opinions or a personal standard. This isn't about my standard. I want to be very clear. This is not the pastor telling you, you need to conform into my image. You need to be more like me. I don't want a cult. I don't want everybody wearing khakis and green polos. Okay? Can we be clear? I don't want you looking like me. I don't want you dressed like me. I don't want you acting like me because I'm not perfect. But I do want you acting like Christ. This true fellowship is meant to be intimate and accountable because the adhesion to the standard of Christ is of the single most importance. What can you say is more important? What can take his place on the throne? Is no one higher actually mean no one higher? Nothing can be on his throne, nor can any lay claim to it. By his sole authority, are we even given the grace that we abuse because we'll sit constantly on his throne so that we can pursue things that separate us rather than bring us together. We prefer to isolate ourselves and separate ourselves from the people of God because we're afraid that they're going to judge me. You're right. I am going to judge you because that which is unholy should not be upon one who claims to be holy. Prepared? Are you guys ready? Receive? Okay. These affections belong only to God Almighty. He has given us his Son for the purpose and the only purpose of us conforming to the likeness of his Son so that he can have his full domain, his full authority, his kingdom in its complete entirety fulfilled as he originally designed and created. Amen? Can we understand that? That was the design? That's the reason? That's why it all went according to the way he had designed from the beginning, in the beginning, and throughout all. That this is what God has intended. Amen? So then answer this. If you are putting anything else on his throne, if you are saying that this matters more to me than God, please, why then are you asking for intimacy? Why are you looking for intimate and deep and heartfelt and compassionate and very, very sought after love and affections from a whore rather than your spouse? Because that's basically what you're doing. Because you prefer to be separate and isolated. The reason you prefer to be separate and isolated is because you know you're in an adulterous relationship and you're preferring to partner and be with the whore rather than be with your bride. I understand. The illustration is from a guy to a girl. But I understand the illustration of the bridegroom. We're the bride. I get it. There are male whores. I don't care. I don't want to give them any. But I'm going to finish this off with one more set of scriptures here for you guys. So you can see that I'm not just a wackadoo. 1 John 2, still, 15 through 17. I'm not out, right? You haven't lynched me yet. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And I want you to highlight the last part. Because I already started this in the beginning with that burden of proof. He who does the will of God abides forever. The reason is because if you're busy doing the will of God, you have no time to partner with the whore. You have no place with her. You have no time with her. You're not preoccupied. It's something that I know guys understand maybe more than girls do. We have this problem. We have lazy eye. Did you know that you have lazy eye? You do. You have lazy eye. You have lazy eye too. You have lazy eye. You'll be focusing on driving down the road and both of your eyes are looking down the road. But the second there's a billboard with a like scantily clad woman, one eye just seems to go over to that billboard and you manage to somehow see it, even though you're not supposed to, even though you're trying very hard not to and you're focusing on the road. You drove. You still do. You know what I'm talking about. Why? Why does this happen? Because it is trying to gain your affection. It is trying to rob and steal and destroy what God's plans and intentions are for the body to succeed. No, it's not even about that, Jim. It has everything to do with a bigger and greater purpose that the body of Christ has been called to. We are not here to just coast along until we're called out. We have a job to do, but as long as he is still out there luring and robbing and stealing the eyes of the saints for their affection, that little bit of affection that you give to the world stops everything. All because we don't want to be held accountable to a standard that says that's poison. That's filth. That's disgrace. That's unbecoming of the people of God, and it should be far from you. As much as I love those abortion mills, I love them. I'd rather see the people of God fight and have those billboards burnt. I'd rather see the people of God fighting to have more and more place for the body of Christ to spread their arms and infiltrate the world of darkness and to turn it over to God for his good will and purpose. Because that's actually the mission God has for all of us. But we're too terrified to go out into the world and in the darkness because there's so many things that will grab your attention. And immediately you put it on the throne. And you give it your time. You give it your worship. You give it your money. You give it everything that belongs to God. And then you show up on Sunday and go, "Well, I'm here, Lord. Here, have me. In all my filth. And all my disgrace." True fellowship. Tune in next week for more of the same. Come prepared with more armor. Put a cup on if you're a dude. I don't blame you. I understand. Remember, your pastor gets this before you. So I enjoyed my beating. And it was tough, but you know what? God will be glorified in the end. Amen? Amen. So, Lord, we submit to your word. We submit to your hand in our lives, God. I thank you for accountability. I thank you for the people you put in my life, for the feet you put up my rear, for the amount of times, God, you accepted my repentance and you've accepted my mess ups and my mistakes. And you've cleaned me up. But most of all, God, I thank you for your plan. I thank you for your purpose. I thank you that you have planned and purposed my life and that you have directed my steps and that you have the authority to come in and change whatever it is you want to do. Not your will, but not my will, but your will be done, Lord. And most of all, God, I pray that each one here today would have that same heart, that same mind. To no longer want to try and fill the needs and fill the voids with things of the world, but to come and partner with the fellowship, to come and link arms with other brothers and sisters, to find their time and their investment with the iron sharpening iron and with the pouring out and the filling of needs that comes when we come together. So Lord, I pray that we would find more time, that we would find ourselves with more open opportunities, and that instead of squandering it, God, we would seek to spend it with more of your people, so that we can be built up and strengthened and prepared for what you want to do. Have your way in all of our lives and all God's people said. Amen. Amen.